Let me then invite you to return to Luke's Gospel, to that portion of Scripture that we read from chapter 8. I suspect you might be thinking I'm going to preach on the parable of the sower. Well, God willing, we will look at that on another occasion, but tonight I want to highlight what we find right at the very beginning of the chapter in verses 1 to 3. And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Ministering to the Master. Ministering to the Master. And I would like us to profitably meditate upon three things that we find in these three verses. And we look to the Lord to lead us and to guide us. The first thing that really hits us for our notice is we have here the diligence of Christ. The diligence of Christ. We are told in verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ engrossed in his public ministry. We know that he is the mediator who has come from heaven. We know that ultimately he was to go to the cross. But before that, he was one who went around doing good. And he went around preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. Every opportunity into all the cities and all the villages round about, wherever he found himself, he would be there. And he would not lose any opportunity to present the claims of Christ and the kingdom of God to all his hearers. And without exception, he would impress upon them all their need to be reconciled to God, because he said at the beginning of his ministry, we find, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here we find the Lord Jesus in a time when many people heard him. He was, in some sense, popular. He was a popular preacher at this time, and many people waited upon his ministry, but very few actually believed. He may have gathered a crowd, but he did not gather many true-hearted disciples. Nevertheless, he would put nothing to stop him from continuing to preach and to teach. He was not in any sense cast down. He was undeterred. He was relentless. Endless energy abounded with him as he went out and about preaching the kingdom of God. What do we find in the text? Preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now, this term, the kingdom of God, to the Jew, this would conjure up to him an earthly kingdom. The Jew was looking for that day when they would have a leader, the Messiah would come, and this leader would raise the profile of the state of Israel. It would become a world power. It would dominate. It would become like it was in the days of King David and King Solomon. And to them, that was the kingdom of God. And it was an earthly kingdom. Now, we know that's not what the kingdom of God was to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in John's gospel, he tells us, my kingdom is not of this world. What does that mean? It simply means that my kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world are headed by conquerors, and they set up their kingdoms, and they go about conquering peoples and nations, and they extend and make their kingdoms up as they capture people and as they capture kingdoms. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. That's not the way of the kingdom of heaven, which means exactly the same thing. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, friends, is, we might describe, as the rule of God in the hearts of individuals. That's what it is. And that's what his preaching centered around. that people had to have heart religion, that people had to have the kingdom of God within them, and the people had to become members of that kingdom where God rules their hearts and their lives by his word. That's what it means. And we know that ultimately that's why Jesus did not have many followers. He had many hearers who were delighted to hear his messages. But when they realized that his kingdom was not of this world, it was a completely different kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, then they were not so keen to follow him. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ was relentless. He had a mission, and he only had a limited amount of time to do it and to undertake it. And therefore, he was going to use every opportunity to preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Well, as we are never tired of saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just our righteousness. We don't just look for the Lord Jesus to provide us with a righteousness that's acceptable before God. Of course we do. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also our example, and we are to walk in his footsteps. Is that not what 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 tells us and reminds us? Here we find there in that verse, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What is that verse teaching us? Well, Christ is to be our example, and we are to walk in his footsteps. And as we find here that Christ was diligent in the use of his time, that he was one who continued with his ministry, even when it was not meeting with the full approval of many people, yet he continued to preach, and he did not give up hope, and he did not lose heart. He was extremely diligent. There is a lesson, friends, for us all. What is the lesson? Our time is short. However long it is short. How long have we got in this world? Well, none of us knows. We cannot tell one moment from the next. But ordinarily, we can expect to live 70, 80, maybe a bit longer. People seem to be living a bit longer these days. But nevertheless, our time is limited. And we only have this time to do certain things that the Christian will never do in the world to come. The Lord Jesus Christ will never preach the gospel in eternity. You and I, as Christians, we have works that have been prepared for us by the Father. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. We have works that have been prepared for us by the Father to undertake, and we only have this time to do it. You can only comfort the bereaved now. You can only spread the gospel now. You can only give gifts and charity to the poor now. There's only certain things that you can do now, and you have a limited amount of time to do it, and now is the time. And we learn from the diligence of Christ that he recognized that he was soon to go to the cross. And therefore, he was going to capitalize with all his time and devote his energy and efforts to proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Time is short, and you only have this time. And what's more, you're not going to get any more time. We know that we live in a time and a day when people complain, life or time is short, life is passing by. Here we are, we're into the autumn. The year is winding down. And we can remember when it began. But time is going on and on. It doesn't stop for anyone, and it will not. And you only have a limited amount of time, no matter how long that might be. And God will not give you any more. Every single one of us has the same amount in some sense. What do I mean? Well, the day is 24 hours. The day is 24 hours for every single one of us. And how we divide up that day is left to ourselves to a large degree. We need to follow in the footsteps of the Master and redeem the time. Use it wisely. And as you will imagine, there is, of course, an evangelistic application to this also. Jesus went around preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And you can be sure as he was doing that, he was calling sinners to repentance. He was calling sinners to leave their old lives behind. He was calling sinners to be found in that kingdom. Today is the day of salvation. We might be here tonight and we're strangers to this kingdom. We don't know God ruling our hearts. We don't know that experience of being born again. We are ignorant of it. When's it going to happen to us? It must happen now in time. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. We will never tire of quoting that verse to remind people of their responsibilities and not to neglect their opportunities and to think that they can always turn to the Lord whenever it pleases them. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The devil says tomorrow. God says today is the day of salvation. And therefore, let us make use of our time. And let us be like the Lord Jesus, diligent in seeking him. And if we have found him and sought him, and if he is our Lord and Savior, let us live for him. And let us do those things that are required. Let us do them now while we have energy, while we have opportunity. Let us be like the Lord Jesus and be diligent about the Master's work. Well, the second thing and the major thing we want to look upon is we have here in verse 2, women with a past. Women with a past. We're told, the scripture says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. What do we find here? Well, we find here, surely, disciples of the Lord Jesus. He had gone around showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And what do we find? Some women responded accordingly. And these women had a past. We are told here that Mary Magdalene, she had been healed of evil spirits. Seven spirits were taken out of her. Something glorious and wonderful had happened to her. And we find that these women, and Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Susanna, and others, they were ones who devoted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that might not seem remarkable to us today, but if we transport ourselves back 2,000 years ago to Palestine, and if we go into the culture somewhat, we will be somewhat amazed at these women. And these women with a past managed to maintain a useful testimony by the power of the grace of God and by the constraining influence of the love of Christ. That's the only explanation we can find for the remarkable behavior of these women. Let us go back 2,000 years and let us remind ourselves of a number of things. And first of all, 2,000 years ago in Palestine, it was a male-dominated society. Women were regarded as second-class citizens. And many of the religious leaders and teachers of the day would pay no respect to women whatsoever. We know this is something that's leveled against Christianity. Many people will tell us today that Christianity seeks to fetter and hold down and keep back women. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity gives women their true role in life. And we see this even here. Here were women who had heard the gospel, and no religious leader would bother with women as such. Jesus obviously did. And they responded positively to the gospel. Now, again, that might not surprise us, but transport yourself back 2,000 years to the fact that any follower of the Lord Jesus, whether they were male or female, would incur the wrath and the skepticism and the scorn and the contempt of the religious leaders of the day. By and large, even at this early part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees rejected him. They would have nothing to do with this radical rabbi and his new doctrines that he was teaching. And therefore, because they were women, they would suffer the scorn and the contempt of the religious leaders because they had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, they would have a double portion of that scorn and ridicule. Why? Because they were women. Women were not regarded or highly regarded in society 2,000 years ago. They would be laughed at and scorned at. Look at these foolish women. Look at what they're doing. They're following this radical rabbi. What made them to continue? What made them take up the cross? What made them endure all this contempt and ridicule? It was the fact that they knew the power of the grace of God, and they knew the constraining influence of the love of God in their hearts. That's what it was. 2 weeks ago, friends, when I preached in the evening, we preached from that portion of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. It dealt with the woman who came into Simon's house, and she wept at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she poured ointment upon his feet and anointed him. It's exactly the same here, exactly the same. These women knew the reality that their lives had changed, that the power of the gospel had come into their hearts and lives. Their lives had been changed. Mary Magdalene was once demon-possessed. Now she was in love with the Lord Jesus because she had felt the power of the gospel. That's what transformed our life. And that's what made the others serve. What do we find here? Johanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Can you imagine it would be an easy time for her to be a disciple in Herod's household? Herod, who loved to hear John the Baptist preach, but when John the Baptist pointed the finger directly at his incest and at his sexual sin, he was sent to prison and ultimately beheaded. Do you think it was easy for her? Do you think it was easy for Johanna and others, these ladies who nailed their colors to their mast and who was willing to follow the Lord Jesus when multitudes wouldn't? They would have been looked upon with scorn and indifferent. Why am I laboring upon this? Well, I'm laboring upon this, friends, to encourage us. I'm laboring on this point for all of us to realize there is never an easy time to follow the Lord Jesus. Let's be clear on this matter. Discipleship is never easy. True discipleship is never easy. And we don't preach easy believism. But friends, when the grace of God truly touches your heart, and when the love of Christ constrains you, then you will follow him. And you will overcome all kinds of difficulties. And maybe you are on sitting on the fence tonight, and you are examining things and you are counting the cost as you should. Because there is a cost. And I would be an unfaithful servant if I didn't tell you there is a cost. But I'll tell you, if you really know the grace of God, if Christ is a reality to you, if you have any love towards him, or if you know the love of Christ which constrains you, you will overcome all these things, not by your own might and not by your own power, but because the Lord Jesus is with you. What do you think encouraged them? What do you think enabled them to go on the narrow road that leads to life? Was it their own resolution? Was it their own willpower? Was it their own strength? No, friends. But Mary Magdalene had known a glorious change once she was under the dominion and the control of the devil, something I don't think that we know much about these days. Of course, we know the Bible teaches us that in some sense, unbelievers are subject to the devil, but that's not being demon possessed. Demon possessed is something much, much more stronger and profound and dangerous. And this poor lady was caught up in it. But she heard the gospel. She heard that call, come unto me. She heard that call, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. She heard the wonderful words of life from the Prince of Life himself, and she embraced him, and she was transformed. And having been transformed, taken out of the clutches of the evil one, how was she going to respond? She was going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with her heart, with her soul, with everything, and the rest were the same. And she's not the only one. Others are not mentioned. But one day, friends, we'll see them. Their names are in the book of life. And if your name's in the book of life, you'll be like them in some manner and to some extent. Do we know anything then of this? Do we know anything of walking against the culture of the day? We know that it's not easy being a Christian. It certainly wasn't easy for these women. It would have been somewhat easier for men, but for women it was more difficult. I don't think we can say that today. I think it's equally difficult for men or women. But the point is, what we find here should encourage us, because here were women with a past, and they left the past behind. And they were on a new road. And by grace, they were able to follow the Lord Jesus. And you may be somewhat sitting on the fence. And you may be somewhat nervous, apprehensive, wondering how it will be for you. Let the behavior of this woman encourage you. Because what was available to them is available to you. Let us never be afraid of stepping out and confessing the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Let us not be secret disciples. These women were not. Let us openly acknowledge that with all our faults and all our failings and all our apprehensions, we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look to his strength and to his grace to take us, because that's all we have. If we're looking to our own efforts, if we're looking to our own strength or our own resolution or our own willpower, we will fail. You're never asked to look upon yourself. You're asked to cast yourself upon the Lord. That's what they did. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and they shall never be ashamed. Never. this surely is an encouragement for us. Mary Magdalene, as I said, was demon-possessed. She watched the crucifixion. She saw where Christ's body was laid. She left her home early on the resurrection morning to anoint Christ's body. She was the first to see the risen Christ. Johanna also heard the good news from the angel. And it's wonderful when you think of that, of the resurrection morning. You think they went to a graveyard. A graveyard to us surely doesn't conjure up a place of excitement, a place that we want to go. But there they went. They went to the tomb. They went to the sepulchre. And they heard the greatest news that mankind ever heard. He is not here. He is risen. What news? What news the whole world needs to hear? They heard it at a graveyard. The angel declared, he's not here. These women were remarkable friends. You know, as we've said, Christianity recognizes women and gives them the rightful place and recognizes them as they are. Someone said, it's not a woman who betrayed Christ. It's not. It was Peter. It was Judas. He betrayed Christ. It was not women who forsook the Lord in the garden and fled. It was his disciples who all promised so much. It was women who waited and lamented when Christ went forth to be crucified. They were there. It was women who were first to visit the grave, as I've said. Therefore, let their behavior, if they can be followers, if they can make progress in the life of grace, in the time that they live with all the discouragements and obstacles that would be put in their way, men and women, let us embrace Christ. Let us follow him. And let us not put any of these things that might deter us to our minds. Instead, let us wholeheartedly call upon the Lord Jesus and let us embrace him fully as he's offered to us in the gospel and begin that life of faith that we find here. Well then, thirdly, we might notice we have here also the believer's privilege. The believer's privilege. This is again referring to the women when it says, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Ministered unto him of their substance. You may well wonder, how did the Lord Jesus Christ support himself? How did he supply his needs that he would need? Here we have the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ was diligent. He was about his master's, his father's business continually. He didn't work for a living. His disciples waited upon him. The apostles, the 12 of them, they didn't work either. They had given up their livelihoods. So here they were as a band going around. Who was going to support them? We have the answer here, which ministered unto him of their substance. And here we might say that these women, these women showed the reality of their profession by ministering to the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear here on this matter. The Lord Jesus did not need them to do this. He did not. The one who could feed 5,000 and 4,000 and perform other miracles He could easily have miraculously fed him and all his disciples. But he didn't. He didn't do that at all. That would be against his ministry. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 50, verse 10, you know it well, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Christ did not need their service. Why then did Christ not provide for himself? Well, surely there's one or two reasons. He did this in order to prove that he was a man, just like us, sin only accepted. It proved his manhood. It also proved the fact that he lived a life of faith and he relied upon the Father's providence. But as far as we are concerned, he did it in order that his disciples might show their love to the Lord Jesus Christ and to prove their regard for him. There was very little, maybe, that the women could actually do. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have women preachers. We know that. However much the modern church might go against these things, but it was not the way of the Lord Jesus. But this is something they could do. We're not told that they were rich. It may well be that some of them may have been rich, but they were not poor, because they would be able to look after themselves, and they would be able, to some extent, to minister unto Christ and to provide for the needs of him and his disciples. And what it demonstrates to you and I, friends, is that where there is real conversion, where there is real union with Christ, where there is real delight in the grace of God and having experienced the mercy of God, and when our sins are forgiven and we know that glorious experience when we are right with God, we know that our whole relationship changes so that we are willing to show in a tangible way our love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are willing to part with what belongs unto us. This is what is teaching us here. "Which ministered unto him of their substance." We need to ask ourselves, continually ask ourselves, do we know anything of this at all? You know, this will show the reality of our profession. This will show whether there's truly grace in our hearts or not. We often wonder about ourselves. We examine ourselves, as we should. And we often wonder, is the marks of grace in me? Am I truly a Christian? Here's one mark. It's marked out here concerning this woman, that they gave out of their substance and they ministered to the Master. And it demonstrated the reality. You might be thinking that the minister is simply talking about money. That's not the case at all. Our substance is not just our money. It's our time. It's our love. It's our affection. It's our devotion. It's all of these things. Certainly, these people give out of their money, it would seem. But they were liberal in their giving. Why? Because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they didn't need any arm twisting. They didn't need any persuading. They were willing to minister to the Master, because they had experienced his grace, his mercy, and they were in that new relationship. Is this true of us, friends? You know, the Lord Jesus could convert Glasgow in a moment. The Lord Jesus doesn't need missionaries or preachers, whatever. He doesn't need people to witness the gospel. He could do all of that in a moment. But that's not the way he works. He works through means. He works through people like you and I. Are we therefore ministering unto him of our substance? Are we devoted to him? These were. And in these three verses, we really have been challenged to look at our own commitment and our own status and our own standing. Do these women put us to shame that in a time when they would be despised, they were happy to be associated with Christ? So happy indeed that they were willing to minister to the needs of Christ and his disciples. Ministering to Christ. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.